Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
How many of you want to have that habit? Be more like Jesus. We're going to talk about a habit that will help get us there today. Let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity just to be in your presence and to be able to worship. We also thank you for being able to open your Word and to hear from you and to know that it is relevant to our lives, to know that it will change our lives. Pray, Father, for that one today who may have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe they know his name, they know about him, some of his story, but they don't have a personal relationship with him. They never come to that point where they've said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. Would you forgive my sins? Would you give me eternal life? Father, we pray that today might be that day that they would make that choice, whether in this room or whether online with us in their own living room somewhere. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just touch their heart right now. And now, Father, we pray that you'd speak to each one of us in your own unique way, that we might hear your word. For we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Take out your sermon notes, if you would, out of your ministry guide. They will look like this, only they don't have yellow on them, because you've got to fill in all those yellow spots. So I want you to do that. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to find that book of Isaiah, chapter 26. And for those of you who are looking at your Immerse Bible, you're going to find that on page number 98. That's where we want to be. Right about in the middle of the page, you're going to find the section that we're looking at. And this section falls in a two-chapter piece in the book of Isaiah where he's been talking about all of the destruction that's going to come on the nations surrounding Israel and those who are attacking them. He's talking about how Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to fall because of their idolatry, and they're going to be taken away by Assyria. And he's talked about how the southern kingdom, Judah, is also going to fall and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, but some of them are going to come back after 70 years. And so in chapters 25 and 26, these couple of pages that are here in right almost in the middle of the book of Isaiah, not quite there, but almost in the middle, we have this hope that God has given. And so I really want us to go back just a page. I know I said you're on page 98. I want you to go to page 97 now. For those of you who are not looking at, and you're looking at another Bible, you're going to find that at chapter 25, verse 6. But for the rest of us, if you're on page 20 or 97, it's going to be two-thirds of the way down. And it says, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom and the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against the land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the Lord will proclaim, the people will proclaim, this is our God. And the top of page 96, or 98 rather, goes on to say, we trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings, for the Lord's hand of blessing will rest on Jerusalem. And then he drops down. We drop down to chapter 26 at verse 3, and he says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. As you read up until that point, nobody feels peaceful. Nobody feels well. Well, the northern kingdom is too drunk to know that they don't feel well. They're just having banquets and parties and galore, and they're worshiping all these false gods. But there was no reason for peace because they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping idols and would not quit. No matter what God said, no matter what he had done, they refused to quit. From the moment he took them out of Egypt, they just brought idols with them. And they worshiped idols. The entire 40 years they were in the wilderness, they continued to worship idols once they got into the promised land. And still, at this point, they still worship idols. And so God's judgment is coming. But then when God moves and works, he says, here is a place for peace. Peace of mind, a peace of heart. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at the opportunity to have our lives transformed. We're looking at a crash course on transformational meditation. Transformational meditation. Now, if you're looking at your sermon notes, it doesn't say that. It says we're looking at a crash course on transformational mediation. We may need that too, but my computer said you're only getting one T in this word, and that's it. So you can put a T in there if that makes you feel comfortable, because that spells meditation then. Jesus Christ is our mediator between us and the Father. So we don't have to worry about that, but he also transforms us. There's this transformation that takes place in us once we know Christ is our Savior, and it continues on. It's that metamorphosis. It is that old passing away and everything becoming new, and God wants to continue to renew us to be more and more like Jesus. And he said, here's a habit that will help that to happen. I know most of you don't know this guy's name. I didn't know his name until I was doing some research. Walter Zimmerman Jr. And as of 1995, he served as vice president and chief technical analyst for ICAP, and prior to that he worked for United Energies and in other places. And he is an analyst. In fact, his graduate degree, and this I have to read because I don't even know what it means. He did graduate research in non-equilibrium dissipative structures and complexity theory. I can't even spell three of those words. And he studied that. And so he has this interesting job. He's an analyst for this company, and his company's responsibility and his primary responsibility is to predict all of the trends and all of the flow of energy in the world. Not just in the United States, but worldwide. And so he is looking at especially things like oil and the energy needs that are going to be there. And so airlines go to him to find out what's the energy going to be. Is it going to be available? Oil companies, the same thing. It is such a stressful job, but in the midst of that, he gets paid $500,000 a month. Not a bad salary if you can get it. But it's got a downside. He can never be wrong. If he's wrong one time, or maybe twice, he not only will his reputation will be destroyed, the corporation he works for, reputation will be destroyed, and he would probably be without a job then at that point. Not that he probably would run out of money, but that would happen. But that's tremendous stress. That is such a large amount of stress. But he has a secret. He has a secret weapon that helps get him through the day. And day after day, month after month, year after year. It is not all that unusual, but nothing that we might think about right off the top of our head. But I want to tell you that his secret weapon is the Christian's not-so-secret weapon. I don't know his spiritual life. I don't know whether he's saved or not. But I do know that for those of us who are saved, we have the same weapon available, and it is meditation. It is meditation. Now, I've never preached. I've been racking my brains, looking at some of my old sermon notes and things. I don't remember ever preaching just an entire sermon on meditation. And I saw this verse when we were reading through, and I thought, you know what? I want to use this passage of scripture and preach on the belief of what God wants me to do. I've taught about meditation. We teach about meditation even in our growing seminar. That how do you grow in the Lord? And one of the ways is you meditate on His Word. And so we talk about that. But I don't think I've ever actually preached a sermon. So Zimmerman has this weapon that is not so secret to us as believers. And he says that to get through the day, he says, I start my day with 40 minutes of meditation, and then I end my day with 40 minutes of meditation. And he said, I feel rejuvenated, I feel a clarity of thought, and so he does that, and it pays off for him very well. Now, the interesting thing is that it will do the same thing for us. I don't know that we have to have 40 minutes in the morning and 40 minutes at night. If you want to do that, that's fine. But it's not surprising that he's discovered that meditation rejuvenates his mind, because there have been no fewer than 100 different clinical studies and scientific studies to discover what good meditation does. And what they've discovered is, all these scientists, is that when you meditate, that lobe in that part of your brain that helps you to remember things and to think clearly is made more dense in that period. A consistent time of meditation builds that into your brain. And so here's a guy who needed to have clear thought. He needed to know what was going on around him and to be able to think through what the implications were or are. And we have the same issues in our life that we need to do. Now, not talking about transcendental meditation. Back in the 60s, you remember that was a big fad. And you're going to just kind of sit back and just turn off your mind. And you would chant a mantra, which said nothing, because it was a desire to have nothing. And so people would do yoga, and they would get in weird poses, and then they would sit cross-legged on the floor, and they would and put their fingers together on their knees, and they go om. That's not what the Bible talks about when it's talking about meditation. That's what Satan wants. Meditation is not a process by which we try to turn our brain off. That's not meditation. To empty our brain of all thoughts. Because what will happen the moment you try to do that? Satan moves in. Satan understands that nature abhors a vacuum. And if you try to make a vacuum of your mind on purpose, you're just saying, Satan, come in and have all the fun you want. I just made a playground for you. And he'll do that. So that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about that 60 type of meditation. It is not. The biblical meditation is not what we see coming out of Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and those types of things. And it is, instead, it is something very different. However, people, especially Christians, we overlook that. I don't mean we do it on purpose, but we overlook the fact that meditation is a biblical habit. It is a biblical process that we are called to do. You realize that both in the Old Testament and New Testament, in Hebrew and in Greek, that word for meditation is used over 20 times in Old and New Testament. And we are commanded to do that. Meditation, from a biblical standpoint, is just as biblical as worship. It is just as biblical as evangelism. It is just as biblical as the doctrine, say, of the virgin birth. So when you say, I'm going to meditate, or I'm going to tell you that you need to meditate based on God's word, that's what it is. It is God's word. And there's nothing unbiblical about it. In fact, it is 100% biblical. We are commanded to do this. We are told to do this. So today we're going to talk about how to make this mandate of meditation a part of our lives, our daily lives even. And so you'd say, okay, then what is meditation? What is meditation? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It is not sitting cross-legged and trying to chant something. Although I guess you could sit that way if you wanted to, but that wouldn't make me very comfortable. I don't know about you. And some of us, if we did that, wouldn't get back up again very easily. So I didn't mean to meditate for 6 hours. I just couldn't get up. So you don't have to do that. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is simply directing your concentration toward one specific area. It's not trying to empty your mind. It is simply trying to focus your mind, but not on everything at one time. Not on every issue going on in your life, not every issue going on in the world, but on one specific issue. And you take those moments to see what God has to say to you about them. And so you're looking at one specific incident. Therefore, biblical meditation is directing the focus of your mind toward any aspect of God. Any aspect of God. His word would be a place. His promises. His presence in our lives. His power. His law. His love. And just go on and on. You just look at what's an aspect of God. I can think of that one aspect. I don't have to think about all of them at one time because that would just overwhelm most of us. But I can say, God, I want to focus on your love. Or I want to focus on your presence in my life. And so you find that one thing. And it's not you're going to do that over and over and over again all the time. It just means that moment of meditation is what you're going to focus on. And so you're saying, God, I want to get rid of all the other thoughts, and I want this one thought to be what I am going to focus on. Because they're all going to try to crowd in. And everything else is going to try to crowd in as well. And so you have to say, okay, God, this moment is for this purpose. And this is what I want to focus on. Now, there's a truth that you need to understand. We all need to understand it. And it'll make sense in just one moment. And the truth is that most of us already spend a lot of time in meditation. We already spend a lot of time in meditation. You're probably going to say, not me. I don't do that. I'm not a meditator. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm not meditating. But I beg to differ with you. Most of us are already, we spend a lot of time in meditation. However, the problem is that we don't meditate on the best things. We don't meditate on the best things. So, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what we do meditate on, and we do it all the time. We meditate on things that are bothering us. We meditate on our financial problems. You ever find yourself laying in bed at night worrying about money and money issues? We meditate on worries at work. Oh, I gotta go to work again tomorrow. I don't know. got that project I got to do. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it done. Boss is getting on my back because of what's going on. We worry about those kinds of things. We worry about things that people do that get on our nerves. Such a silly thing to spend time worrying about and meditating about. We spend time thinking about that. That person gets on my nerves, and I bet next time I see them, they're going to do it again. Just watch it, and we spend the night thinking about that. We meditate on past mistakes. How did I do something so boneheaded? And I'm still beating myself up about it every night, 25 years later. We meditate on impending failures. It's not bad enough that we're thinking about things that we messed up on 25 years ago. We're thinking that tomorrow or the next day or at least next week, or I'm really going to mess up. And I haven't gotten to next week yet. We spend a lot of energy meditating on that. And we meditate on the hopelessness of today's situation. The hopelessness of today's situation. And so the first thing we do, we get up in the morning and we meditate with the news. And we keep it on our phones so that we have the latest news. And we can't wait to get home from work to turn on the news. And just in case we didn't get enough right before we go to bed, we watch the 10 o'clock news. And all we find is that everything is hopeless. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. It was hopeless in the morning. It was hopeless at noon. It was hopeless at 5 o'clock. It's hopeless at 10 o'clock. And then you spend the night thinking about how hopeless everything is so that you can start the process again tomorrow. So we meditate. We have the habit already. We are in the habit of meditating. We just don't meditate on the best. We don't meditate on what is what we need to do. So what happens is the more you meditate day in and day out on these negative things that have happened, negative things that could happen, that might happen, the more their reality permeates your life. And pretty soon you can't get out of bed hardly because of the hopelessness. Because of the fear that it brings. That's not what we're called to meditate on. Those are not the best things to meditate about. Those are the things Satan wants you to meditate about, but not God. God has something much better in store. And so it's not a question of needing to pick up the practice of meditation. It is simply turning that practice over to God and follow his plans for what he wants to do in our lives. So what are the right things then? If the best things are different than the things that we tend to meditate on, then what are the best things? What are the right things is another way to say that. So we're going to look at three things that are the right things for us to think about. Three things that are the right things to meditate upon. The first right thing that we are to meditate upon, the Bible says, is that we are to meditate on the Word of God. On the Bible, on the Word of God. We are to spend time thinking about it, making this focused attention for a period of time on His Word every day. Or you could say that we are to meditate on His law. If I were to say, what is the law? Most of you would say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. Or some of you would say it is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And that's certainly, those are true. But he has other laws as well. But we would meditate on his law. We would meditate on his precepts or his statutes. His precepts and his statutes. Now, you say, well, I don't know what those are, so how am I going to focus my attention on them? Because we don't walk around a whole lot saying, this is a precept of God or here's a statute of God, but but he has those. Now, a precept and statutes are both spiritual ways in which God wants us to move into a spiritual relationship with him and with other people. They help us to grow in our Christ-likeness and those types of things. A precept, just going back for a second, a precept is more general in the Bible. It says, here is where you want to be, but doesn't give you a lot of direction on how to get there, but they're important signposts for us. So an example of a precept would be love God and love people. And we do that, and we say that all the time, but we don't spell out specific ways that we're to love God or specific ways that we should love people. But we can begin to meditate on them, and we start to say, okay, God, if this is a precept, how does that work in my life? And so I focus in on those precept, and maybe just one precept at a time, but I'm going to spend time focusing on that. A statute is more like a law, but it is more focused on what we need to do. And so, if we want to go to the Ten Commandments, God says at the beginning of it, "Have what? Have no other gods before me." And he says, "Have no graven images or idols." Now he's saying specifically things that we are to do. The precept is, don't have any other gods before. I'm God. And just love me. The statute is, now, if you're going to do that, you can't have these things in your life. And so maybe you begin to focus on that statute of are there idols in my life? What would be an idol in my life? And so we meditate on those things. We look at his love, or his law. We look at his precepts and his statutes, and we begin to do that. In other words, we meditate on the spiritual truths that are communicated to us in the Bible. And you're going to find them from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't matter which book you're in, you're going to find some of those things that you can focus on, and you meditate on them. For example, David says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your instructions." You might want to underline that word, instructions. "I think about them all day long." And so he said, what instructions are in your Bible? Your word, I read them, and I want to focus on them. And so I love your instructions. And speaking about the righteous person, he wrote in Psalm 1, verse 2, he said, "But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night," on the law of the Lord. I might underline those in your notes. The law of the Lord. Joshua said in Joshua 1:8, "Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night." This book of instruction. And so he says, I want you to meditate, and here are things to meditate on. And so these verses tell us that the Bible, as we read the Bible, and we're to do that, and to think about what we read. And I know that some of you may say, well, Pastor Terrell, duh, that's pretty obvious. If I read it, of course I'm thinking about it. I don't think that's true. I think we all know it's not true. Have you ever, going back for those who are still in school, or you can still remember being in school, and you had to study for exams, and you were studying for an exam, or you were studying for a project at work, and you were reading something, and you read a page or two, and maybe got even into 5, 6, 7 pages, and then all of a sudden you get this aha moment that says, I have no idea what I just read. I read a lot of words, but I couldn't tell you what one or two of them are. And you have to go back and do it again. Or you just take your chances with the test. But either way, you don't remember them. We're good at not remembering. It happens all the time. It happens when we read the Bible, doesn't it? You're reading along, and you're reading 20 minutes. And in 20 minutes, it's quite likely that you have to stop and say, oh, I just turned a page. I don't even remember what was on the other page I just turned. And then I got to turn back and read it again. It happens to us. And there's a problem with that. Because this is what happens. When we neglect to think about it, when we neglect to think about God's word, even when we're reading it, when we neglect to meditate on it, to give it specific focus on what it is that we just read, and what happens? We miss out on the transformational power of meditation. God said, when you will meditate on my word, it will transform you. It will help you to become more and more like Jesus. This book that I'm holding in my hand, and the same book that many of you have laying on your laps right now, has the power to change you, to transform you into a new creature, to make you more like Jesus. But if you don't spend the time with it, if you don't spend some meditative time with it, you're going to miss out on that change. You're going to miss out on all that God has for you. It's like saying, God, I know you want to pour out blessings on me, but I don't want all of them. I just want a little small thimble, you know, just a little bit of it, a thimbleful of it. Even that might be too much. Don't bless me so much, God. Or you can just say, God, I want all the blessing you have to give me, but I want to meditate on your word so I know what those blessings are, so that I'm transformed and that I can receive them. It has the power to change your life. It has the power to change, but you have to ingest it. Ever talk to someone in your family maybe, or somebody at work, and they say, I got such a headache. They say, oh, I'm sorry. Have you taken any Tylenol or Advil or aspirin for it? And they say, well, no. And you say, well, I have some. I'll give you a Tylenol, or and you can take that for your headache. And they say, no, I've got some. So you just said, you haven't taken any. I said, yeah. And you stop and you say, well, you do understand that medicine only works usually if you ingest it. As Christians, we do the same thing. We say, I don't understand God's word, and I don't understand why I'm not getting blessed. I don't understand why I don't know what I'm supposed to do next, because we don't take the time to ingest his word. You have to ingest it, and meditation helps you to do that. You have to get the word, and you have to let the word get in you. It goes both ways. So when it does, when you get the word and the word gets you, what happens? David says there's a difference that will take place. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99, he says, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. We read about that just a moment ago. But listen what else he says. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. So let me ask you to try something tomorrow. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I may give you a couple of them today. First thing I want you to do, first thing tomorrow morning, is to choose one verse. Just one. Not two, not a chapter, not a whole book. Just one verse. And it might help if you write it down, if you need to, so that you can remember it. Or find it again in your Bible. So write it down and then make a point to think about it all day long. So tomorrow morning, you pick one verse out of all the Bible and then write it down and then make a point to say, I am going to think about this one verse today, all day. If that verse happens to be a command, as you're thinking about it, then think about how you can follow it more faithfully. Maybe you're not following it at all. Maybe you are following it somewhat, but all of us can be more faithful to God's commands. without a doubt. If it is a promise, then think about how you can see it fulfilled in your life. What would life be like when that happens? Just begin to think about that. If it's a promise, if it is a principle, then think about how it can be applied to your day-by-day actions. How can I apply this to my life today, since I'm thinking about it today? And if it's a warning, then think about how it needs to be heeded. If it's a warning, that's like a giant red light flashing at you, so there's something you need to heed. There's something you need to change. And so what is it that I could do? So you begin to focus on one verse, directed thinking on that one verse, and you begin to talk to God about it and think about that, and you keep it in your mind throughout the day. And I do this quite often with the book of Proverbs. It's a great place to go. If you don't know where to start tomorrow, start in Proverbs. Just go to Proverbs. And one of the ways that I do Proverbs many times is I start it on the first day of the month, and I read just chapter 1 and then chapter 2 on the second and things like that. So tomorrow would be the 11th. So you could go to Proverbs chapter 11. You don't have to do that, but that's what you could do. And then just carry on to the end of the month if you want. But somewhere in chapter 11, you're going to find one verse. And so I'll just read. And I don't read the whole chapter all the time. I just read till one verse pops out at me. And it's, okay, that's the one I'm going to focus on today. And so you're not focusing on the whole chapter of chapter 11. You're focusing on one verse, which will probably be 2 to 4 lines long. And they're short lines mostly. So it's not going to be hard to remember what it is. And so that's what you're going to do. And so you begin to say, okay, God, I am going to focus on your word. I am going to meditate on your word, and this is how I'm going to do it. Second thing we're to meditate on the works of God. To meditate on his works. Have you ever received credit for doing something good that you didn't really mean to do? I mean, it ended up being something good, and people are congratulating you, and you're thinking, I didn't even realize I was doing that. I wasn't thinking about that. Or maybe even joke about it. You say, oh yeah, well, I probably should have received credit now that you mention it. But, you know, I want you to know that there is one person who always deserves the credit. There's one who always deserves it. Because there's someone who's at work in the details of our daily lives. And he deserves the credit for what happens. With God, there are no chance encounters. God doesn't just show up and say, oh, I didn't mean to be here, but maybe I can do something good anyway. Didn't think about that ahead of time. There are no chance encounters with God. Every encounter you have with him is by his plan. There are no random events that are taking place. We don't know everything that's going to happen today. We don't even know right now what we're going to have for dinner. Barb's shaking her head. No, we don't. So God does, however. And I'm hoping God tells her so that I can eat. There are no random events that are happening. He plans out the details of our lives with precision. There are no accidents with God. And even when we get off course, God has this miraculous way of just kind of shifting a little bit and altering the plan to get us back on course. And he does that because he's always at work in our lives. He's always there at work. And much to our discredit, he deserves credit, but to our discredit, we often overlook what he's doing. We just don't pay attention to it. We accept it as a given, and that's about all we do. You know, I've been wandering around this planet for almost 3/4 of a century. I don't like the way that sounds, but that's true. And God has come through for me way more times than I can count. And certainly more than I would deserve. He's answered prayers. He has worked miracles. He's heaped blessing after blessing upon me. But I have to make a confession. And this is my confession. Too many times, I simply said a quick thank you and went right back to where I was before. Thanks, God. And just move on. And not give him the kind of credit he deserves. I think all of us probably would be guilty of that. I doubt I'm the only one who's done that. We forget what God did for us in the past, and instead, our focus is, what are you going to do for me now? What are you going to do now for me? Psalm 143, verse 5. David said, I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works. I think about what you have done. Those days of old. You don't have to be real old to have days of old. This means they already happened. But he said, go back and think about those. For those of you who are said, I can't remember things that just happened, but I remember things from back when I was a kid or a teenager or a young adult. That's good news for you. Because you got a lot of days of old things that you remember. So just go back into those days that you remember and say, God, let's go back and revisit those. Let me meditate on those days and the things that you did. So I want you to try this tomorrow morning as well. I want you to be thinking about that. And I'll come to it in just a moment for something else I want you to do. But since I was working on this sermon for the last few weeks, and hopefully I'm getting beyond getting to a point where I'm more sensitive to this habit, I was remembering over the weekend, because I was thinking, what days of old things I need to go back and just remember God, make sure I'm just thanking him again for them. And there was a day, time when Barb and I were at our first church as pastor at French Camp, the booming metropolis of French Camp, California. And it's right between Modesto and Stockton, California. And it's just an unincorporated city or town. And we went there because a seminary professor said God needs pastors in small churches, in small places. And then someone said, would you be willing to go out there to French Camp and talk to them? And we talked about that. And we did. And we ended up going there. And so this little church, and it's a little community, about 2,500 people. And the second summer we were there, we had some student missionaries who came in. These are college students who gave up their summer vacation to go and do ministry, and a ministry team of them came in. So there were about four young college-age kids that came, and they worked. They worked at our church for a week, and then they go to another church for a week, and they do that for about 10 weeks during the summer. They go to all these were in Central California. They could have been someplace else, but we had a Central California group. And they were great kids, and they worked hard. They did anything we asked them to do with a smile and God's grace. And we saw some great things happening. But in talking to them and knowing that the churches by that time a little bit that were around us, the Southern Baptist churches, they were taken care of to the minimal level. Most of them were sleeping in the church on floors, and they were getting very little to eat. That wasn't, it wasn't very much. And so Barb and I said, you know what? We need to do something that will say we appreciate what you did and how important it was. And so we said to them, on your last night, we want to take you out to dinner to a nice place, and you get to choose the place. It'll be on us. Didn't ask the church to do it because the church didn't have any money to do it if they wanted to. said, we'll pay for it. And we said, we just felt God's tugging in our heart that we needed to do that. And so we went out to dinner with them, paid for it. But what we were doing was paying for it with next week's grocery money. And we had two little girls at that time. Tim hadn't come along yet. We had really been in trouble if he was around, because he could really eat. We thought, God, not real sure how we're going to get through the week here, grocery-wise, but we just want to do what you said that we ought to do. Next day, there was a knock at our door, and it was a family from our church in Riverside, California, where I'd been the youth pastor for 5 years. We'd been members there 8 years. I worked full-time 5 years for them as their youth pastor. And the secretary of our church was Jan Fields, Jerry and Jan Fields. And they had three teenagers and one boy that wasn't a teenager. And so I'd worked with all three of their kids, the three older kids Barbara and I had. And she was the secretary of our church, so we worked together real closely anyway. Did not know they were coming. They just hadn't told us they were going to come. But on the way up through the valley from Riverside and coming up through Bakersfield and all those places, Fresno and things, God just tugged at their heart. And so they pulled in at the Air Force Base because Jerry was a retired Air Force veteran, and so they pulled into the commissary and loaded their car up with groceries. Knocked at our door and said, hey, we're here. Oh, and we've got a lot of groceries. Can we get them out of the car? You realize we couldn't have bought that many groceries with a month's worth of paychecks. God knew what we needed. And so as I thought about that, I kind of just spent some time thanking God for people who are faithful, who just follow your lead, and who are generous and doing the things that they ought to do. One of the verses that I read yesterday was generous, essentially, generous does generous. And so this generous couple, this generous family came and was very generous to us. And so, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing what David said right now. In Psalm 77:12 in the King James Version, he says, I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. I'm sharing with you, I'm talking of God's doings. Not only does it bless me and it blesses Barbara, but hopefully it's a blessing to all of us to say, man, God, look at what you can do. And so we say thank you. So I want you to try this. Next time you find yourself with a few minutes to yourself, I want you to revisit your past and rediscover God's works in your life. Some of them you're going to know right away, but why not say, God, would you just bring something to mind that I've forgotten about? What's God done for you in your past? And then make it a point to think about what he's done for you and how he came through for you. I don't want you to say, oh, yeah, thanks, God. I want you to spend time saying, man, God, this is what you did. These were the steps that you were taking. These are the people that were involved in that, whatever it is. And you begin to think about that. And you take some time to relive it. And you say thanks once again. And you meditate, you give focused thought and concentration on how God came through for you in the past, and then tell somebody else about it. Tell somebody. And then here's the third thing we're to meditate on. We are to meditate on his law, or his word. We're to meditate on his works, and we are to meditate on the presence of God. On his presence. You realize God is here. He's with us right now. We forget about that so often. Even though we're in church, we forget about the fact he's right here with us. But he's not just with us here in worship, in this building. And he is here. But when we leave here and get in our cars and drive to whatever restaurant or go home for a meal, he's with us then. He's with us where we're going to eat. He's with us when we go to school tomorrow or we go to work tomorrow. He is with us when we are going grocery shopping or when we're going down to Costco to spend $200, $300, $400 on a small basket of stuff. And he's with us in all of those times. He knows what's going on. He's with you when you're at work. He's with you when you're with your friends. He is with you when you are at home. He is with you when you're asleep at night. And he is with you the next morning when you get up. He is here. He's here all the time. He is present in your life. God is always present wherever you are. And we need to remember that. Craig Groeschel, who is a pastor in Oklahoma City, he wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And the premise of the book is it's about people, specifically believers, who go through the motions of their lives day by day as if God really isn't there. He is there, of course. They just don't recognize his presence. The Christian atheist, believing in God, but not living as if he's there. We're all guilty of that. The Bible tells us we're to think about God. We're to meditate on him, not just on his commandments, not just on the law, the precepts, and the statutes, not just his blessings and his work. We're just simply to think about him. David said in Psalm 104, verse 34, "May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, but I rejoice in the Lord." I think about him. I think about what he is doing, and I rejoice. And so we meditate on God's law, and we think about what he wants us to do. We meditate on his works for what he's done in the past, but most importantly, however, we meditate on him. We meditate on who he is. We meditate on his nature. We meditate on his character. We meditate on his essence. We meditate on his presence. We're thinking about just who God is. We're not asking him for anything. We're not trying to You're not trying to stir yourself into some kind of emotional event. You're just thinking about him, thinking about who he is and what he's done. David said in Psalm 63:6, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. There are some nights you just need to go to sleep thinking about God. Not about the issues in your life, but just thinking about him and who he is. So here's something for you to try. At night, after you've gone to bed, said your good nights, and turned off the light, you reach that moment of time when it's just you and you're alone with your thoughts, turn your thoughts to God. Just think about him. For example, you might think about his mercy. You might think about the fact that he's faithful, that he's holy. You might think about the fact that he's good, that he's compassionate. You might think about his righteousness, that he's always good. He's always right. He's our Savior. He is the healer that we need. He is our provider. He is our Father. He's our comforter. He's our friend. And you could just go on and name things about God, but just pick one and say, okay, God, right now, in this moment before I go to sleep, I want to meditate. I'm going to focus and direct my thoughts to the fact that you are my comforter. There are other places where I might try to find comfort, but ultimately you are that one. And let me think about why that's true. And you think about those things. So I encourage you to make it your habit to meditate on God when you go to bed at night and keep thoughts of him with you until you drift off to sleep. Meditation is not weird. It's not some weird thing. It's not Eastern in the sense that we would think of Eastern in the Far East and the Orient. It's not spooky. Not New Age, it's just a biblical command. And it's one that we overlook so often. It's a habit that we do wrong. We meditate, but not on the best things. So let's change our habit. Let's change the habit that we have to what God says it ought to be. And let's meditate on the best things. And it is something you have to intentionally do. You don't just fall into this habit. You just don't. It is something you have to think about, and you have to say, God, I'm going to do this, and you have to prepare for it. You have to set aside time for it so that you can do that. And so how do you do that? You put everything out of your mind, and focus directly on the things of God. You think about his word. You think about his works. You think about his presence in your life. You know what happens when you do that? It takes us right back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Mindful of God is a mindful of peace. And that's why we're called to meditate on him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are our God. Thank you that you give to us peace. But let me find that peace, Father, as we meditate on you. Not a peace that the world gives, but peace that only you can give. Peace in the midst of the storms around us. Peace in our worries. Peace in our families. Peace in our work, in school. Peace in our church. Father, help us to focus on you. Pray, Father, for that one who maybe needs that relationship with you. They need that kind of peace, but they don't know where to find it. Let them find it in you today as they put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you today, won't you come as we sing? If you need to speak with someone or pray with someone, I'd be glad to do that with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.